So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Jude, if you did not stay there already. I have been in Britain for about 12 and a half years, and I frequently get the question, why did you move to England? And I will jokingly say, because of the weather. And that always gets a laugh, but I do love the weather of Britain. I do not like heat. I do not like sunshine on my bald head. I actually do like cloudy days, cool days, rainy days. Now, they're my favorite. I don't care for the heat. But one thing I've noticed as I have been in Britain, that one of the most favorite things of Britain, really, it doesn't matter whether it's England, Wales, Scotland, been to Northern Ireland, and it's true all over, is you love to complain about the weather. It doesn't matter. Like today, there will be people today complaining about the weather right now. It's like 19, 20 degrees, blue skies, sunny, and there's going to be people complaining. People like me who don't want the sun. There's going to be people out there doing it, aren't there? And it's not just the weather that we complain about. We complain about the government. It doesn't matter who's in government. We're going to complain about the government, right? It's almost like an innate right to be British. You're going to complain about the government. And we can laugh about those things, and they are funny. But when it comes to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we really ought to have a different mindset. We ought to have a different mentality than complaining. That's really the heart of the matter of the book of Jude. Jude is really laser focused on what he writes to us. He writes it to those that are scattered in the first century. But he's writing it to every single church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And it's really important for us to understand, because his focus is about those who complain. Not about the weather. Not about the government. But those whose whole persona is about not being pleased about what God is doing. And he focuses on that through the whole book. And we're going to cover the whole book so that we truly understand what it is he's saying. And when we get to it, you're going to see that that murmuring, that complaining, is the very sign of someone who isn't of Christ. And that we ought to identify ourselves and examine ourselves whether we're in Christ or not, or if we have even started to act like the world in the way that we complain about the things that God is doing. Because guess what? In this assembly, God is doing amazing things. And sometimes we think the things that God is doing are negatives, when in reality they're positives. You know, I could say this is a negative, a broken arm. Oh no! But guess who gave it to me? I could complain about it, but he gave it to me, didn't he? He's sovereign. He's got all power. Isn't that what we read in 1 Chronicles 29? Who has all power? It's not me. God does. If he didn't want me to have a broken arm, guess what? I wouldn't have a broken arm. He's that powerful. If he didn't want me to go through cancer a couple years ago, I wouldn't have gone through cancer a couple years ago. He's that powerful. And so when we get these things in our life that, this is tough, our natural bent is to complain. Say, I don't want this. This is not the thing that's going to help me, when it's actually been given to you as a gift from your Heavenly Father. And the Christian ought to have a different mindset because of what we believe. Do we believe? Do we truly understand what we say we believe and live in light of it? And that's the question that Jude is posing to us today. So we're going to go ahead and read Jude for a second time. Again, it's not that long. And scripture reading is fantastic. Never get bored of someone when they read scripture, as long as they put a good effort into it. Because this is the word of God. Jude is saying it much better than I could ever say it. I'm just trying to help you understand what Jude says. Because he says it better, because this is the words of God Almighty through Jude for us. So tune your ears to what he says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth as for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So let's go through the book step by step. And as we do so, hopefully we'll start to understand the picture that Jude is painting for us. So Jude greets his hearers. He greets us. He says he's the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Well, James is actually the brother of Jesus Christ. And so Jude is the younger brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, he was born of Joseph and Mary after Jesus had been born. So if you ever think that Mary was a perpetual virgin, as some false religions teach, that's just not true. Here is James, here is Jude. They are the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say, oh, I'm Jesus' brother, so you should listen to me. He says he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not puffing himself up. He's putting himself down. He's humbling himself to say, look, I'm just trying to help because this is what the Lord has done for me. And so he writes to the churches, present day for him, past for us, but it's also to us because it's the Word of God. And he wants them to be multiplied in love and mercy and peace. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want for each other? We want to know the love of God, to know peace with God. Because we have peace with God, we can have peace with fellow men. And to be able to understand and have mercy towards one another. And so his desire, as he writes this, he says, I wrote to you because I wanted to talk about our common faith. I wanted to talk about the gospel. This is what I really wanted. And so I sat down and I purposed to write about it. But when I did, I realized I got to say something else. I can't write exactly what I wanted to write. I need to write to tell you that you have to contend for the faith. You have to fight for it. It's not just going to be a simple thing where you're going to be able to sit back and just take it as it is and everything's going to go along smooth and easy. You're going to have to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. This is the same faith of Paul, the same faith of Peter, the same faith of John the Baptist. It was once delivered. We have the full body of God here for us. This is the faith that the Lord has given us. We don't need more, do we? This is complete. We have everything we need for faith and godliness. It was once delivered. It's not still being delivered. We're not still waiting for more revelation to come. All the revelation that we need is encapsulated in this book. As Jude says that. It was once delivered. And here it is, and we have to contend for it. We have to fight for it. Why? This is the focus of the book, isn't it? Contending for the faith. And when we read that, what do we think? We think, yeah, we got to contend for the faith against those ungodly people outside the church. Right? Well, we have to contend for the faith against those people that are trying to make laws that are against Christianity. We have to contend for the faith against those people that are such rampant sinners that they're invading our space. Is that what he's talking about? It's not. It's not at all what he's talking about. He says, you have to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Look what he says. For there are certain men crept in unawares. You see, there are people that will come into churches. And we don't necessarily know who they are because they don't have anything stamped on their foreheads and crept in. They recognize me. It's not that way. But they've crept in. And they keep creeping into every single church that's ever existed. And their desire is not for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their desire is because they think they can have some sort of power. Or money, or fame, or sometimes some sort of notoriety. And they creep in. And people look at them and they think, oh, they look like a Christian. And they sound like a Christian. They act like a Christian. They've got all the language down. Let's listen to them. And suddenly, the church starts to veer from the truth off to something else. And it goes sideways. And it's so small that you don't even notice it at first. But when you look back, you say, wow, how did we get here? We were over there following the truth, and now we're somewhere all the way over here. What happened? Well, some have crept in unawares. And the ones that have crept in unawares, they're not here to worship God. They're ungodly men. That's what James says. That's what Jude says. He says it very clearly in verse 4. They've turned the grace of God into liberty to do whatever you want to do. You can walk that way. You can do this. You can do that. You can go there. It doesn't make a difference. And they even deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying Him. Why? It's not they're not standing up and saying, oh, no, don't worship Jesus. That's not what they do. That would be too obvious, wouldn't it? We'd all see that. That would be plain. We'd be, wow, I gotta get Him out of here. We don't want to listen to Him. No, it's when they start to focus on themselves. They start to draw attention and glory for themselves instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when they start to say, no, let's do this. And it's the focus is no longer the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer the gospel. It's no longer the truth of His word. But it's something else. It sounds good. It looks good. But it's not good. Because it's not of the Lord. And James wants us to understand that. And so he goes through the rest of the book, telling you all about these guys. He's giving you examples of what they're like, of what their behavior is like, of who they resemble. Right? And so that's what he does. It's starting in verse 5. They crept in unawares, and here it is. I'm going to put you in remembrance. I want you to remember the Old Testament's given for our what? Our benefit, isn't it? It's for our learning. We need to learn from it. And Jude says, let's learn from it. Here, back ages ago, here are the Israelites coming out of Egypt. It's great, wasn't it? The Lord rescued them with mighty power. And here they are, they're going along. But guess what? The Lord destroys them in the wilderness. Why did the Lord destroy them in the wilderness? Because they did not believe. Right? That's why. For 40 years they wander around. Why? Because they did not enter. They did not believe God's word. God said, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to fight for you. And they said, not good enough. That's not good enough for us. Let's go back to Egypt. And he said, I'm going to destroy this generation, and I'm going to raise up the younger generation, and they're going to follow me, and I'm going to lead them into the land. And so that whole generation that saw the parting of the Red Sea, that saw the firstborn die, that saw the sky, the day turn to night, that saw the frogs and all of the plagues, the blood, everything, one through the Passover, that whole generation dies in unbelief. And he says, and Jude says, that's exactly what these guys are like. They don't believe. There's not true belief there. And he says, look, it's also true, verse 6, those angels, right? We don't know exactly when this took place, but those angels that left their first estate, what did they do? Oh, they left their first estate and they thought, well, we're going to follow Satan and we're going to be lifted up. No, no. What does God do to them? He judges them. He puts them in everlasting chains, reserved until the final judgment, saying, you're done for. And one thing to remember is Jesus didn't die for sinful angels. He died for sinful flesh. Rejoice in that. Rejoice that he died for you. But the Jude says, look, these guys that are entering in are just like those angels. They have no desire to turn around. They have no desire for God. They desire their own things, but judgment is waiting for them. Even just like Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't need to go into detail, but Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, what were they doing? They were giving themselves over to fornication. They were committing indecent things with men with men and women with women. Homosexuality. And what did God do? He judged them. He brought fire down because they wouldn't turn from their wicked ways. And so he judged them. And these guys are the same way. Verse 8, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They're inside, where the heart is, they're full of corrupt things. Unfortunately, we can't see the heart, right? Wouldn't it be great if we did? No, it wouldn't be great if we did. That'd be scary if we did, because guess what? You'd get to see my heart. I don't want you to see my heart. I don't want to see your heart, because that means you get to see my heart. I don't want that. Because my heart is deceitful, it's wicked. And I need a Savior who cleanses me from sin. So these guys, their heart is still that way. It's filthy. And they're desiring and defiling the flesh. They don't care about the things of God. They don't care what's going on. They're going to do what they're going to do. They're going to despise any authority. That's the way of the world, isn't it? Despising authority. I mean, we live in an age where authority is thought little of. But guess what this book is? It's an authority. It's something we need to listen to. Remember when Moses said about Jesus, he said, God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me, but it's going to be different than me. I'm giving you the words of God, but this prophet, he's going to speak on his own behalf. And you're going to have to listen to what he says. Because everyone who doesn't is headed for damnation. Isn't that the words of Jesus in John chapter 3? We think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Fantastic! But read verses 17, verse 18. He didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because they're already condemned. They're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned. That's the way of the world. These don't like that. And so what do? Not only do they not like the authority, they don't like the authority of the Bible, they don't like the authority of the pastor, they don't like the authority of the church. So what do? They speak evil of dignitaries. We have to sort of be careful about speaking and complaining about the government. Who put them in charge? God did. We may not like that. He may have purposes that may not suit us in our flesh, but he's the one that's over all things. He could have raised up enough votes so that Keir Starmer wouldn't be in power at the moment. But he chose for Keir Starmer, I don't know if I'm saying that name right, but he chose him to be the Prime Minister. And he chose Donald Trump to be the President of the United States. Why? You're going to have to ask him one day. That's the only one who knows is God. He's got his purposes. We need to be careful about how we speak about those who God has put in power. It may be fun to complain, but be careful, because that's exactly what these folks do. Those that have entered in that do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, complaining is the first thing they do. They speak evil of dignities. I mean, he says, look, Michael, when he's disputing against Satan with the body of Moses, for some reason, Satan wanted to do something with the body of Moses. We have no idea what that is. And Michael the archangel comes down and he says, you can't have him. And Satan says, I'm taking him. He says, what does he do? He could have said all manner of things against Satan, couldn't he? He's the father of lies. He's the father of evil. He's the one that deceived Eve and brought all of the worst things in the world upon us. The curse is because of Satan and our sin following after him, right? But what does Michael do? He says, the Lord rebuke you. He doesn't speak evil of dignities. He could have spoken all sorts of things. He's the worst being there is. He didn't go there. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord judge between me and you. That is the most powerful you can state, powerful statement you can make when there is a dispute between you and someone else. The Lord judge between me and you. Because he's going to judge right. And he's going to do what's in his power to do, which is greater than what's in my power to do. But these, in verse 10, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know, naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. This is a bit of a shock. They talk about things that they don't even know about. You know, one of the worst things that a pastor can do is talk about something he doesn't know about. You have to be careful. Only preach what you know. Only preach what the Lord has touched your heart with. Otherwise, keep your mouth shut. And if somebody asks you a question you don't know, the best three words you can say is, I don't know. I'll try and find out, but right now, I don't know. I don't know the answer. I'll try and find you the answer, but I don't know it. But these, they speak evil of things they don't know. They don't know it, so they'll just say, oh, that's awful. And they say, in the things they do know, they're like brute beasts. Let me give you an example. When my family and I took a holiday to France, at one point we stayed on this farm, and it was owned by a British family. So we could speak English, which was great, because I don't speak French. And we're there, and we're having a nice time, and they have all the animals. And at one point, my children say, oh, can we feed the animals? And they say, well, you know, you can feed the pigs. Well, what do we feed the pigs? Whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Just feed them whatever, because they're pigs. They're going to eat it. And so one morning, we're having breakfast, and my wife made eggs and bacon and toast and a nice breakfast. She made too much bacon, which is shocking to think that she made too much bacon. But we didn't eat all the bacon. So Isaiah, my youngest, says, look, can we take this out and feed the pigs? I said, sure. So my son took the bacon outside and fed the pigs. That may have been their brother. Guess what? They didn't care. They ate it up. They ate the bacon with no problems. It was almost like you throw it in there and then they're wanting to eat you. They couldn't care less that it was a pig. And it's a pig eating a pig. That's a brute beast going after things. It's taking the things it does know and it just make it its folly. And that's exactly what Jude is saying about these guys. Even the things they do know, they're like brute beasts. They just gobble things up with a lack of understanding. And they don't even realize that they're harming themselves or harming someone else. Because they're just like that pig eating bacon. He says, woe unto them. Woe unto them. Look what they're like. Some of these guys that he lists here are the worst characters ever. Sodom and Gomorrah, Satan, the angels that fell, those that they follow in the way of Cain. And you know, when did Cain sin? Did Cain sin when he took the sacrifice? When he took the offering? When he gathered the fruit of the ground and took it before the Lord? The Bible doesn't tell us that he sinned then. It says, the Lord says to Cain, be careful, because sin lies at your door. If you do well, then you'll be accepted. That's what he says. But what did Cain do? He didn't believe. He didn't think, oh, you know what I need to do? I need to trade the best of my vegetables to my brother and get a lamb from him and sacrifice that to the Lord. Because that's the model, that's the symbol that he wants. because his son's coming. I don't believe that. So I'm going to get angry and I'm going to kill my brother. Shocker. That's what these guys are like. They're the same way. They're not here to help you. They're going to kill you. They're going to do it. They're going to get you. They're going to kick you out. Because they have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, they run greedily after the error of Balaam. What's the error? Balaam made a lot of errors, didn't he? But the real error of Balaam was, boy, that gold looks good. Boy, that money, that really is going to help me out now. I'd like to be richer. And so he does exactly what he tries to do, exactly what the king of Moab asks him to do. Curse the Israelites for more money. The Lord doesn't let him. So he goes back to the king of Moab and says, look, you know what you can do? I'm not going to curse them. I can't. I tried. Didn't work. So what you can do is if you get them to sin, if you get them to go and marry and have sex with your daughters, then the Lord will curse them. And that's a better curse than I could do. And so that's what the king of Moab does. That's the error of Balaam. He's running after money for his own gain. And these guys are doing the same thing. And you're like, wow, these are some awful people, aren't they? They're really the bottom of the barrel. They're not the ones you want to be palling around with. But not only that, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And that one may not be quite as familiar. But Korah said, you know, I should be getting a little bit of responsibility. I should be getting a little bit of glory. Not just Aaron, not just Moses. Share the love, guys. Let me in on this. I want some of that power that you've got. And the Lord said, no, that's not the way I've designed things. That's not my order of things. And so Korah and all those that went after him were perished. And so he gives us some descriptions. And they're vivid descriptions. In verse 12, spots in your feasts of charity. They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds without water. Now, if you've ever been in a dry land and you see clouds, you think, oh, isn't it? No, they're not going to rain. And you get excited, and then no, there's no rain coming. And you want that refreshing, and there's no rain. That's what they're like. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withers. Sometimes without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You want to, there's an apple tree. Go over there and every piece of fruit is rotten. That's awful. You want something to eat, and then the next tree, it's plucked up by the roots. There's no life there. That's what he's saying. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Now, I didn't understand that until I moved to Britain. So where I grew up in Philadelphia, we'd go to the seaside, and the ocean, the way that the curve of the land was, boy, the beaches were always clear, always clean. And the storms would hit further south, so the beaches there was never foaming going on. But when I moved to Britain, and you see these storms come, right? And you've got these sea walls, and you've got these cliffs, and these huge waves come, and they batter the side. And suddenly there's this foam flying everywhere. And where did that come? It's so dirty. It's filthy. It's bringing up all the dredge from all the bottom of the sea and throwing it onto the land. Whatever death there it is flung about. You know, it's not the white waves that you see, and the nice foam that you see. It's brown. It's disgusting. You don't want to be in that. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what these guys are like. It's that all that dredge coming up. They're not here to build you up in the faith. They're going to knock you down. They're going to bring up the things that you did wrong. They're going to bring up the errors that you made. And they're not doing it to help you do better. They're doing it because they want to poke you in the eye. That's what they're like. The raging waves of the sea. They're wandering stars. They're just going to be out in the darkness of space forever. And Enoch, astonishingly, think about this for a moment. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So he's before Noah. Jude says that Enoch prophesied about these guys. Now at first blush, and I've read different commentators, and they talk about he's talking about the future judgment. I don't think he is, actually, when you read these verses. He's talking about the here and now. Look what he says. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, who's he talking? Who's the these? He's talking about those that have crept in unawares. He's talking about the here and now, that Enoch has prophesied about them. And what does Enoch say? Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. How many more times can He say ungodly? They're not godly individuals. But what Jesus has done, He's come with His saints. Who is He talking about? He's not talking about Jesus' return. He's not talking about when He comes in glory. Because guess what? Jude is talking about the here and now. He's talking about those that have entered in, that you have to contend for the faith with. Those that you have to wrestle against. Those that you have to stand on this truth against. He says, those guys Enoch prophesied about. He said they're going to come in. They're going to be there. But every time that you preach the gospel, every time you talk about the truth of God's word, guess what you're doing? You're stating judgment against them. Do you realize that? Every time the gospel is preached, that's judgment. Judgment to salvation to him that believes, and judgment to condemnation to him that doesn't. Every single time, that's what the gospel is. Every single time you lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, you are showing He's the one we should trust. He's the one we should believe. And every time that someone doesn't, they're condemned because they have not believed. Every moment, condemnation is real. Judgment is real. And it comes upon these people through the truth of the gospel that we talk about. That you talk about. Well, when you are sitting there after church and you're talking about whether I said something right or wrong, that's judgment. When later on and you're talking about, well, you know, Frank really did a great job leading us, that's judgment. Every time, you know, the other day I was reading in John and I read this, that's judgment to the one who doesn't believe. Every single time. And that's what the Lord calls us to. He calls us to that. To be people who speak about Him. To talk about the Lord. He should be the one that flows from our lips. When I was... before I started to date my wife, I was trying to figure out who should I date. And I looked around and I noticed something about her. I was in a church and there was a younger class. Young couples. Not couples, young people in their 20s. Early 20s, mid 20s, and every time we'd go out to eat, we'd have something, we'd do some activity, and the conversation would be just about work, or just about this, or just about that. But every time that Jennifer showed up, we're talking about the Bible, talking about the Lord, talking about His truth, talking about doctrine. I thought, wow, there's something different about her every single time. I want to get to know her because the Lord is on her lips. That's the kind of person I want in my life. Not somebody who's talking about the sporting match. I want her, not the somebody else who says, oh, you know what, I went on this diet the other day. Who cares about the diet? I want to care about the Lord. He should be our focus. And Enoch prophesied about it. And Jude says, guess what these guys are? Verse 16, they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. They're murmuring and they're complaining and they're constantly doing it. You know, all of the things that Jude says in the previous verses, it's all about the heart. It's all about the motives, which we can't see. But now finally he gets to something we can recognize. The way they talk. They're murmuring. Complaining. What does God say about the Israelites? What is it that really got them angry about the Israelites? They murmured and complained. Every time. He gives them manna from heaven, what do they do about it? They murmur and complain. He gives them the water of life, they murmur and complain. You led us this way, we've got nothing to drink. Murmuring and complaining. You led us this way, we've got nothing to eat. Murmuring and complaining. You led us this way and there's giants. There's murmuring and complaining. Time and time and time again. Says, I'm tired of this. Murmuring and complaining. Who is the Lord? Are you the Lord? No. He is the Lord. Are you in control? No. He is in control. He's the Lord. He's the one that has created all things. Do you believe it? He is the one that orders our life. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He has set your course. Do you believe that? Then murmuring and complaining shouldn't be our go-to, should it? It shouldn't be that way. But that's exactly what these guys are like. And he says, what is his counsel? He says, beloved, remember what the apostles said. Remember what they said. They said, these guys are going to come. And just so you know, we entered the last days when the Lord Jesus walked on this earth. That's when the last days began. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We might be in the last days of the last days, but we're in the last days. We've been in the last days. And these guys have been coming into churches in the last days for the past 2,000 years. And he says, look, this is exactly what the apostles said. They're going to come. There's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. There's going to be false prophets. They're going to come in and they're going to do things. That's how they are. They're ungodly. They separate themselves. They're sensual, having not the Spirit. But what do? Build yourselves up in the faith. Constantly read Scripture. Constantly go back to the truths of God's Word. Seek out the truth. Seek out those who love the truth. When you look for a pastor, seek out a man who loves God's Word. Seek him out. He's up there saying all sorts of things. No, I want somebody who loves God's Word. He's the one I want. That's who we should follow. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He says, now listen, when you're dealing with those complainers, because you've got to deal with them, because they're going to enter in, there's three things that you have to think about. Three things. Number one, have compassion on some, because you can make a difference. Have compassion. Some people respond to the carrot, don't they? You know the story about the carrot and the stick, right? If you're going to ride a donkey, you need either a stick or a carrot. You have a stick to beat the donkey to get it to go, but some donkeys don't go when you beat them. Some donkeys, you have to tie a carrot to the stick and hold it out in front. And it sees that carrot and it wants to follow and try to get the carrot, but it can't get the carrot, so it keeps walking. For some people, you need an incentive. For some people, you need the stick. For the first group, he says, have compassion. Have compassion because the way you love them will bring them out of their ungodly deeds and you'll show them Jesus Christ. And they'll be converted and they'll turn to Him. So have compassion. That's the first thing. The second thing is others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Preach truth. Preach the law of God. Not to bash people, but to show them that the judgment is real and that there is a Savior. See, some of them, compassion is going to show them Christ and they're going to come to Him. Others, that stick is going to work. Now, that stick is going to show them that they're awful. And I'm not being mean to them because I was awful too. But they're awful and they need a Savior. They need to be forgiven. They need to humble themselves and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have compassion. Some save with fear. Say, show them the truth of where they're going. Hell. It's a real place and you're going there. The others, number three, he doesn't even say anything about them. He doesn't say root them out. He doesn't say kick them out. Why? Because vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. Some save with compassion. Some save with fear. The others leave them alone because the Lord's going to deal with them. And He can deal with them a whole lot better than you can deal with them. A lot better than I can deal with them. That's exactly what it was. So often we hear the last two verses of Jude as a prayer at the end of a message. But it's not just a prayer at the end of a message. It's saying, this is the one that can help you deal with these complainers that have entered in. Now unto Him that is able. He's able to keep you from falling. To keep you from being like them. Because guess what we always do? We always act like the world. Don't we? We always end up going the way they go. And we always end up doing the things they do. But the Lord is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. When He returns and He's going to be so pleased because you trusted Him. Not someone else, but you trusted Him. and you followed after him because he's able to do it. And this, when we think about the scripture reading, the call to worship, it sounded a lot to me, if you were paying attention. I think hopefully you were. In 1 Chronicles 29, it sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6. It also sounds a lot like what Jude says here. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He's saying he has it all. Why are you looking to somebody else? Why are you putting your trust in some man? Put your trust in the Lord. He has all dominion. That means he rules over all things. He ruled over the winds. He ruled over the waves. He rules over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air. He rules over the storms that come and the storms that don't come. He rules over the bones that break and the bones that don't break. He rules over the illnesses you do get and the illnesses you don't get. He is the Lord Almighty. That's who he has always been. Believe it and trust it and act differently because of it. And throw out the complaining. Throw out the murmuring. Because you're saying, I know better than God does. When the Israelites were going through the wilderness, when they were going through the Red Sea, when they were going through all those things, and they're murmuring and complaining, what they're saying is, I know better than God does. I shouldn't be in this spot. I shouldn't be here right now. I should have it better than I do. God is the one who put them there. How could you have it better? He's the one who placed you there. He's the one who did it. And he was doing it for a purpose, to try them, to prove them, to make sure that they believed. And guess what? They didn't. The next generation did. Which generation are you of? Are you the generation that didn't believe, or are you the generation that believes? Are you the one that follows the Lord Jesus Christ to the bitter end and realizing that the end is not bitter? It's glory. It's truth. It's love, it's mercy, it's grace, and it's all in Him. And we can put all these other things aside, and we can say, you know, yeah, it hurts. It's not pleasant. It's not fun to have the broken bone. It's not fun to have the illness. It's not fun for my family to think I'm crazy. It's not fun for work to be like this. It's not fun for the government to act like they do. It's not fun for those things. But I believe the Lord. And I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to be faithful regardless of what the government does. I'm going to pray for them that the Lord might save them. And I'm going to keep on teaching and preaching the truth of God's Word. And I'm going to do the same thing for my lost family. And I'm going to do the same thing for my lost co-workers. And I'm going to do the same thing for my lost neighbors. And I'm going to do the same thing for those that are in the church that are just as lost. Because the Lord might save. He might save through compassion. He might save through fear. And if he doesn't, he'll take vengeance. Because he's the God of the universe, not me. And Jude says, contend for the faith. That's how you contend for it. By trusting Jesus Christ. By making sure that he's the one you focus on. He's the one you follow after. Because he's able. He's able. Do you believe he's able? Do you really trust him? To follow after him in all things and put aside all the fairy tales of the world and say, I'm following after Christ. And I'm going to stop complaining. And I'm going to stop murmuring like they do. Because Jesus is the one that's Lord over my life. And wherever he puts me, I'm going to follow. And whatever I go through, I'm going to trust him. No matter how dark the valley, I know my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to see him. Just like Job's in the middle of it, isn't he? And what does he say? I know my Redeemer lives. And even though worms are going to eat my flesh, I'm going to stand on this earth one day and I'm going to see him face to face. That's faith. That's trust. Do you have it? We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen. We're going to sing our final song. There is a